Yeah.
For whatever reason, it shut off. There we go, we're back again.
Okay. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at verse 1 through 10. And in verse 4, I've titled that, Good Food. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. And that is, verse 4, is in reference to verse 3, where some people who forbid marriage, which of course would be the celibacy teaching, and then to abstain from meats. There are those who feel that eating meat is not good. And here what the Spirit of God tells us through Paul is that everything can be eaten. Now there are certain Old Testament dietary laws that a person could perhaps physically benefit from observing, but the point is you can't say it's wrong to eat meat. You might say for this reason and that reason it would be beneficial to not eat, and of course the big bad one is red meat. That's the good one. Here he tells, as a matter of fact, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Because frequently, this matter, we're going to get into exercising. Frequently, this matter of exercising and eating, putting them two together, they have become little gods in our country, in our society, and even in churches. They have become the little gods, exercising and eating. But I want you to look, and they've been made a spiritual thing, you know? If you do this, you do that, then you're really obeying God. Us poor people that eat meat, we just don't understand. Mm-hmm. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. In other words, don't exclude somebody simply because they're not strong as a Christian. They're weak in the faith. But when you receive them, not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't receive them, but then proceed to pull the rug out from underneath them by being super critical of what they're doing and how they're doing it. Because we're not talking sinful things. Matter of fact, he very makes it very clear in verse 2. Look at that. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Some people understand what Paul was told by the Spirit of God that we're looking at in 2 Timothy, and that is, everything's been made to eat, enjoy it. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Now look at this. Another who is weak eateth herbs. In other words, you're not a super saint because you're vegetarian or vegan. As a matter of fact, you're weak in the faith. Now there's nothing wrong with that. If a person chooses to not eat meat and they choose to be vegetarian or vegan, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not unspiritual to choose that. But it is unspiritual to think you're more spiritual because you don't eat meat. Romans 14, 2 says, you're weak in the faith. You have not grown and developed to the point where you understand that you can eat all things. Now, you may choose not to eat all things. You understand what I'm saying now? You may choose not to, and that's perfectly all right. But don't try to make it one of the pillars of the faith. Because you have no Bible background or basis to do that. So we're back in 1 Timothy. I said 2 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so we have good food in verse 4. every creature of God is good and not going to be refused. And then verse 6, the beginning half, is good ministers. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of things, thou shalt be a good minister. That's a servant of Jesus Christ. So I'm a good servant of Jesus Christ. Because I put you in remembrance of this matter of what's okay to eat and not eat. Isn't that what he says? That's indeed what he says. You say, well, yeah, but it's not very humble for you to say that. Well, so be it. I don't know as I've ever laid claim to being a super humble person. And so the first part of verse 6 is a good minister. The last part of verse 6 is good doctrine. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Nourished. See how he follows through that theme of eating? Okay? And some don't eat meat and some do eat meat. And it's all part of nourishing and what's going to be a good nourishment-wise for their body. And he says, nourished up in the words of faith. Now, we're going to see how he follows that through in the theme of exercise. The spiritual and the physical. Okay, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Good doctrine. So you have good food, good ministers, good doctrine. Nourished in the scriptures rather than the outward aesthetic actions. True Christian growth is by grace and the Word and the Holy Spirit, not by self-effort. What kind of exercise works? Look at verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. And boy, there's several messages just in that portion of the verse, but I'm not focusing on it. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I'm assuming that some of these profane and old wise fables went against what he's teaching here regarding the exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Rather. In other words, in place of this physical exercise, he said, rather exercise to godliness. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. Now, exercise here, you could think of running, walking, lifting weights, doing aerobics, okay? Get your leotards on and do your aerobics, but please, in private. I don't know if the world's ready for that.
Wow. Yeah, well, he actually said
that. But the exercise here that is talking about is training. And of course, that's theme, that's true. Now, we see advertisements for the Peloton. Anybody else familiar with the Peloton exercise training? And that's what they use, Peloton training. You plug into it, and there's a screen on your exercise, Nordic, okay? First Nordics were the Nordic tracks. And they were like ski jobbies. And I remember seeing one sitting out along the road for free. I turned around, went back, got that. Boy, look at this. Now I know why they said it out there. But I killed myself. And so you gotta watch out. Some exercise can be dangerous. And so, but this is the approach that the exercise gurus and industry are taking, and that is it's training for the body. And so what's contrasted in verse 7 and 8, what's contrasted there, is two forms or types of exercise, physical and spiritual. Now, preaching this message, these verses, in today's society, is about as popular as selling dartboards on a rubber life raft. Okay? I mean, this is going out over the internet. There's probably going to be some people that are going to think that maybe my spirituality should be questioned because I'm questioning the common line that is taught regarding exercise. Now, I'll have more to say about that. You talk about society being out of step with God's word. Yes, this is it. Now, lest I lose you before I really begin on this area, I want to see what Paul did not teach. In verse 8 it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And so he's not saying, how do I want to say? Let me insert another word. For bodily exercise profiteth a little. There's a little bit of benefit from bodily exercise. Okay? Did you hear what he said? There's a little bit of profit from bodily exercise. He could be referring here to the public games that were so popular in Greek culture. And when he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, for a little bit of time, you say, well, who are you to say that? The Bible says that. For a little bit of time. I'm at verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. And then you see the semicolon. Colon. And then he goes on to explain what that means. Okay? And if you read the pastor's blog and Brother Scott, he talked about that in the one message. And because now what he's going to do is explain, give definition to what he just stated. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So he's contrasting physical exercise and spiritual exercise. Physical training and spiritual training. And what he's telling us is that the godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is. In other words, it's going to be a benefit now as well as that which is to come. So the passage is not saying there's so little, don't bother with physical exercise. It's not saying that. But it is saying that if you have to choose between physical exercise and spiritual, you're better off to choose the spiritual. Now, in our day, I don't think 99.9% of us have to make that choice. I believe you can do both. But if for any reason you must choose the one that is profitable for now and eternity. One of the things that Pat and I are praying for is that our family would see the benefit, the value of godliness in this life now.
Amen.
For a person to wait till they're 50 or older to begin to realize, wow, that stuff's a benefit. Pastor, on Thursday nights, he'll invite guests in. And what does he ask them to do? Tell us how your salvation, your Christian life, has benefited you now. Benefited you. There's benefit now in spiritual godliness. And so, why? That is, why the physical exercise? The reason or the motivation is significant in this matter for a Christian. Is it fleshly, out of the pressures of society? Because that's the big thing, to exercise? To have a membership at a gym? Is it peer pressure? Circle a person runs in. Are they into exercise because that's what everybody else does? Or is it for aesthetic reasons? That is self-denial, abstaining from normal pleasures. Okay? And therefore I'm gonna get into the exercise. Or is it vanity? Is it vanity, perhaps? Now, yes, a person should care about their appearance. They should not be sloppy. They should not be dirty. They should, do what they can to be clean and presentable. That's totally different situation from the exercise that is a vanity. I want to be able to take my shirt off so you can see my six-pack. You're not going to see a six-pack. You're going to see a barrel. Okay, you say, well, that's pathetic. Yeah, I know. I understand. I live with it. But the body of the Christian is called a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of God? You're not your own. Our body is a temple of God. Today, there are too many temple worshipers not worshiping God who inhabits their temple. Okay? They are temple worshipers. They're worshiping their body. They're training and exercising to make sure that is exactly the way impresses them and others. One fellow wrote regarding this passage. Let me read to you. That verse 7 and 8 tells us what to seek. Timothy is told that as an athlete trains his body, so the Christian must train his soul. It is not that bodily fitness is despised. The Christian faith believes that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there are certain things in Paul's mind as he writes this. First of all, listen to this. In the ancient world, especially in Greece and in places where the Greek culture was in control, the gymnasia were dangerous places. Every town had its gymnasium for the Greek youth between the ages of 16 and 18. Gymnastics were the main part of education. That's the gymnasia of Paul's day. Now, I'm not saying that's how the gyms of our day are, but let me tell you what he said of them. The ancient world was riddled with homosexuality, and the gymnasia were notorious as hotbeds of that particular sin. So you see, that's the background. When Paul says, exercise yourself spiritually. Bodily exercise profiteth little. He knew what the Christians, if they plugged into the society of their day, what they were going to get into. Now, did you hear my disclaimer? I did not say that today's gymnasia are hotbeds of that sin of homosexuality. But that's what Paul is dealing with here. Secondly, Paul is pleading for a sense of proportion. Physical training is good, but its use is limited. It develops only a part of man and produces only results which last for a short time because this body's going to die. Training in godliness develops the whole man, body, mind, and spirit, and its results affect not only time, but eternity as well. The Christian is not the athlete of gymnasium. He is the athlete of God. godliness has profit and promise. We're told in verse 8, the latter part, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Most people can see and understand the value and the profit of physical exercise. I do not deny it. But a lot of people cannot see the comparable value to godliness in this life. If someone were to spend as much time exercising themselves in the Word of God as they spend running, walking, exercising in a gym, whether it's a home, a room set up in a home with those pieces of equipment, or they're going off to a membership at the Y or some other gym, he says, just develop your spiritual life. Spend time in the Word of God. And one verse should help clear the vision and the focus on why the value of spiritual exercise. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Many of you would know it were I to begin quoting it, but I want to read it. And if you turn to verses, I urge you to turn to this one. I have it highlighted with a yellow pencil in my Bible. You might want to note it somehow. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, talking about spiritual exercise. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What issue might you be dealing with? What issue might you be struggling with in your life? Keep your heart, because that's the thing that's going to make a difference for that issue. Whether it's an issue of sexuality, whether it's an issue of interpersonal reaction, whether it's an issue of anger or vengeance, whether it's an issue of materialism, wanting more, whether it's an issue of not using wisely what we have, whatever the issue, keep your heart right. Keep godliness. Keep yourself godly, because out of that are the issues of life. That's how you're going to deal with the issues of life. That's the advice. That's the counsel of the Scripture. And that's just what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says godliness is profitable unto all things. Now, the Apostle was not adverse to physical exercise. He disciplined his own body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He said he puts his body under subjection, lest he be a castaway. He often fasted in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 27. He talks about being in perils of the sea and in prisons and in beatings and fasting often, he says. And then he illustrates his teaching with athletic comparisons. I heard a pastor preach a message, wow, probably 40 years ago, on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9. Let me quick turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9. You'll recognize it. Where 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And so the first one there, where he says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, could be alluding to the matter of wrestling. And then we are perplexed, but not in despair. And that could be a reference to a game similar to what our football is. Okay, you got the ball and you've got to get to their end. You see no way to go, but you go anyway. Okay, and then he goes on and he says, we are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And that could be a reference to boxing. Now, he took a whole message, 40 minutes, okay, and developed it, but he showed that these four areas could be referencing the athletics of his day. But listen to me. I'm not here to apologize for putting godliness, spiritual exercise, above physical exercise. It profiteth little. There is some benefit. It's just temporary, and it's not as great as the spiritual exercise, indeed. And so I tried to make stress to you that I'm not here to put it down, but I'm making no apology for saying that we ought to be putting as much and actually more time into spiritual exercise than we are into physical, because it's of much more importance and significance. With this, I close. Today's church could very well be considered the best educated. Think about it. All the advantages that we have, all the devices, all the resources at our disposal, we could very well be considered the best educated. And we also, as a church today, and I don't mean just this local congregation, but we as a church, nationwide, believers, likely physically the healthiest. Okay? The medical care we have, you say, oh, but we have problems. I didn't say we don't have problems. I just said we are physically healthier today. Think about 35 years ago, and when a person was diagnosed with cancer, it was a death sentence. And yet today we find the treatment of cancer provides, and I don't remember the statistics I read, but I know when I read it, I was surprised how many, through the treatments available today, are surviving cancer. Oh yes, people are dying from it. I didn't say we don't have health problems, but we have better physical health today in the church. And certainly when it comes to this exercise business, we have so many that are more physically fit because of their exercise. But the church seems to be more spiritually weak and anemic than it ever has been. Have you ever seen a picture of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Have you ever seen a picture of D.L. Moody? Go online, pull up some pictures. You'll find that they were men of sizable girth. They were big. They were big. But they had the power of God in their life. No, I'm not saying be big and you'll have the power of God. I'm saying that your physical dimension does not determine your spiritual dimension. Your spiritual dimension comes from your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and your nourishment from the Word of God and the exercise of spiritual matters. Well, did I sell dartboards to people in a rubber life raft? I can see the questions. I can see the wonderings. You know why? Because you live in a society that has made the physical the ultimate importance. But we're to be in a church and are that makes godliness more. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us to know how to apply it, how to live it in our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.